Welcome to second Sunday evening and a special church family service we call on second Sunday evenings. Welcome to those that are at home and joining us for this as well. Just a reminder, we're going to be having communion later, so if you haven't picked up your communion element there in Bible back on the table. You can slip out here now and get that if you want to do that. But what a joy. I love this service. Where we're heading is we're going to hear some testimonies about what God's up to in the ministries of the church. We have one particular ministry we'll focus on here tonight. We'll have our monthly business meeting, good things happening in the church. Joe Gully, is he in here right now? There is. Financial reports, were those distributed? I think they're back there. Just make sure it's getting handed out. And we'll have on the projector as well in a moment. But so monthly business meeting. And then we have three brothers and our preachers in training that are going to be taking us into the book of Galatians tonight. Wonderful book. I appreciate the work these guys have been doing preparing. And then we have communion at the end, where we come to the table and remember our Savior. Some singing throughout the evening, praying at the end in our group and care groups. Just a variety of things that we believe God will get glory from and be encouragement to us. So thank you for being part of the service tonight. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, and thank you for this time this evening when we can gather and encourage one another. As Hebrews says, as the day is approaching, we gather to encourage one another. We will be reminding ourselves of what we have because of Christ, your beloved Son. If we sing as our brothers open the Scriptures, as we come to the table, thank you. Thank you that it's not just us individually in relationship with you, but it's a corporate, it's a family relationship, and we look forward to enjoying you together tonight. We ask your blessing on all that is said and done. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to begin with a testimony. I've asked Brett Howe to share a testimony about what he saw God doing at Saturday Hills Camp this weekend. This ministry is so close to our hearts. But wonderful things happening there regularly. Talk about what you saw the Lord doing this weekend. Well, good evening. Thank you, Pastor Brad, for just an opportunity to testify about what happened. And I love Saturday Hills. Amy and I met at Saturday Hills. It's a special place to us, our family, our kids, and love Saturday Hills. And we had a great weekend. I think there were 120. Yeah. Okay, 120 students, junior high and high school for the Revelation Genesis weekend retreat. And we were studying 1 John. So on top of all the fun, you know, there's lots of fun to be had at Saturday Hills, but on top of all the fun, we had a Friday evening session, a Sunday morning session, Sunday evening session, and a Sunday morning session, all in the book of 1 John. Our theme for the weekend was Abide. And so we covered all of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 on Friday night. We covered, one of my favorite things, which I've never done out there before, the speaker was we had a panel discussion in the morning that was preceded by personal Bible study, small group Bible study, and then we had a panel discussion with the whole group on what we were learning in 1 John and some of the key, you know, questions or points or themes of the book of 1 John. And so Scott and Jeff and myself, we were up there fielding some questions about the book. My teaching focused on, in the theme of the Bible, we talked about staying bright, staying sharp, and staying positioned. And we finished up today, this morning, with staying assured in the eternal life that Christ offers us in salvation. And I challenge the students to use their assurance. You know, so often our assurance is just something you kind of put on the shelf and it's like, oh, that's pretty. You know, isn't that wonderful? Look at that. We have assurance. But our assurance is something that encourages. It's something we should be using with our brothers and sisters through trials, through suffering, through hardships. Because the church in 1 John, they were struggling. There had been a separation. There had been a break in fellowship. And John was trying to help them walk in truth and stay bright and stay sharp and stay positioned. What I saw You never know what all of what God is doing in the hearts of the students. And I know Sam got some feedback, and Scott and the staff got some feedback from parents and youth leaders and things, so he could probably speak a little bit more to that. But I had some kids, told me they were listening, really appreciated the teaching. But I think what I saw was eye-to-eye engagement during the teaching time. I think that this time of COVID has been difficult. We haven't, this is the first time we've had this group of kids out in over a year. And I think the kids were ready. They were ready to hear biblical truth, and they left excited. So that's what I saw, excited about the gospel, excited about the challenges that they received, and it was, I'm not tired, I'm excited, I want to be bright, sharp, and positioned for God's glory, so thank you.
We are so love Side of the Hills, of course, so many of you serve at Side of the Hills that are part of our church family, that's exciting to hear what God's doing there. When we have a business meeting like we're about to do, it's not just a business meeting. We're talking about things that enable us to do like what we just heard about. So one of the things that helps us do that is just the giving of God's people, and we take time to each month just review how's that going. So you have the financial report there that was distributed, and you'll see it on the screen as well. Our combined board just had our monthly meeting, and we reviewed this, and we're praising God for continued provisions for us. So I think just the way to proceed, we'll just entertain a motion to accept the report, and then a second of that, and then we'll discuss it together. Would someone like to make that motion to accept it tonight, first of all? Okay, Mary Mullins with the motion to accept this report. Is there a second? Okay, Tim Townsend with the second. Now, any discussion of that? Maybe Joe, if you'll come up here and just use the mic so we can hear, and just give us the verbal big picture of what happened this month.
Well, the big picture is God provided us with over an abundant our expenses. We've seen the last year and a half God providing, and it's COVID thing. It's been a blessing how our church has continually given, sacrificially given, even to its members that don't attend because of the COVID, and they're still honoring God by giving to Him their first fruits. And as the treasurer of the church, I appreciate that. I don't know that that's the case in a lot of churches here locally, but it's been the case in our church. So on behalf of the trustees and myself, I thank you for being gracious and giving to God what belongs to Him and honoring that. And I think a lot of that comes from the pastor preaching the word to us and us getting our priorities straight to understand that it all belongs to Him. And it makes it so much easier to give, personally, Debbie and I, when we know it belongs to Him anyway, and He blesses us. So anyway, as far as the church, if you have any questions at any time, I've said this before, come and see me or Dave. If you have any questions about giving or any of our accounts, unless you know how it is structured, we have one big account that we have a designated funds, and then we have, of course, our general fund. As of this morning, I try to give the board this is what we have today, so that they'll know how much we can have. Because I've always told the board, we've talked about, if the Lord were to return today and we had $100,000 in our general fund, would He say to us, why didn't you use that money? So that's the gray area. We want to be responsible, but we also want, and we do this every board meeting, we discuss issues that affect monies. Where can we help? Investing in our people as well as our buildings. So that's a continual thing we do every month. But as this morning, again, when I talk to the board, usually I'll say, this is how much we have, and I will do that with respect to paying our missionaries what we pay them monthly. Try to pay our big bills, pay our salary monthly, so it gives us a better idea of what we have at a specific time. So the church is in good shape right now.
You can see there $100,000 is the balance of the general fund. If there is no discussion, I'm going to turn out the motion, the opportunity to vote on this motion. Now, all in favor of approving the financial report, would you say aye? Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. We have a couple of items coming as recommendations from the combined board. The first is the expenditure of not to exceed $5,500 that will come from our capital improvement fund to Carver Heating and Cooling to install a new air handler and outdoor condensing unit. This is something that has been coming. We even mentioned it was coming several months ago, and now we're ready to proceed with this. It's a unit that will be out servicing the educational wing of the building. So we need a motion to do that in a second, and we'll discuss it. So Dave Huddle and Judy Mullins with the motion in a second. Any discussion? All in favor of this, please say aye. Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. If you haven't noticed, that's a good thing. That means that it blended in very well. But there has been work that's happened in this past week in this area in the back of the audiovisual that's been extended. There's now three stations there instead of the two that were there a week ago. And there has been work happening the last two nights until I didn't even realize this till our board meeting, but a couple of these guys were here until like after midnight last night finishing that project up, and it was a couple nights in a row for late nights. So we really appreciate Dennis leads that tech team. Aaron Lindley's been investing a lot of time in that. So just to recognize the hard work that's gone in back there for that. And then the combined board would like to request the congregation approve $1,200 for love gifts, and those will be distributed to individuals. We'll mention those names publicly for reasons you probably can understand, but we would just like to have some funds to work with to express thanks to some people that had a part in this project. So that's a recommendation. Would someone like to make that motion? $1,200 out of the general fund is non-budgeted amount. Judy Mullins with that motion. Is there a second? Barb Miller with a second. Any discussion of that? No going backwards. COVID has taught us a lot of things. One of the issues, if we're going to do something, technology enables us to do lots of things we didn't used to think about. But if we're going to do technology, we have to do it in an excellent way. And I really appreciate how our folks have responded to that challenge. And we've got some really good things happening with that. And this project is a big step toward that as well. So we have this motion on the floor and second. If there's any other discussion, begin that now. If not, all in favor of this, please say aye. Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. We mentioned this morning, though, there's really nothing to update regarding the property next door. We're just waiting on the bank who's handling that decision over there to respond to a bid that was in place. and we haven't heard back yet. As soon as we hear something, if once there's a number, if they accept the number that we've offered, we will be coming to you. First, the board will be hashing this out in great detail, but then we'll be coming to you, the congregation, telling you all the specifics of it. And we'll certainly be the ones making the decision on this property. We just, at present, we're trying to see if it's available and what could we get that property for. And then we'll be discussing with you if that happens. The person that had made a bid on it seems to not be in the equation any longer. They were not able to come up with the down payment, so that's where that stands. Well, let's put business aside and enter into a time of singing and all right, so thank you. It's good to hear that, particularly at home. Connie's expressing thanks for those that had a part in making the Jack Sunday School class look so nice. We do appreciate those of you that use your gifts, and our trustees working behind the scenes. Dave, let's sing God's praises, and then I'll introduce our speakers here in a moment. We're going to sing a verse of Blessed Assurance. And that's a familiar one. We've got three familiar songs tonight, so we'll sing the verse in which you had. So. Some of you know, and some may not know, if you haven't been here in a while, on Sunday evenings, it was in Timișoara, Romania, that I saw happening what is happening here tonight. And that is, as I was sitting there, I saw a younger person get up front and preach a short message, and I asked the Romanian pastor, what's happening? And so we were talking to developing our young men to preach, and this is not uncommon for us. And I thought, I don't see that happening in the state very much, and I thought, I think it would be interesting to try something like that. And that led to preachers in training here at Liberty Baptist 3 years ago that we started. And so that means we have a book of the Bible that we're going through, but instead of one voice, you hear a variety of men. There's about a dozen that are participating in this. Each man has 10 minutes to take a section of the passage, and then we'll sing a song, and then the next man will have 10 minutes, and then the next man 10 minutes. We'll hold them to the 10 minutes. Like that. We joke about that when we get into the room afterwards and debrief what happened. That's just so that they're mindful of just the process of preaching. You have something to say, and say it as clearly and as simply as you can. But I love how our men are responding and investing time preaching. They get energy to prepare to preach. And I appreciate the feedback I've gotten from the congregation. Thank you to the men that are doing this. It's a joy to hear God using a variety of people in this church to give us the word. So, the three coming tonight, Dave Huddleby, the first pastor, will be in the book of Galatians. If you want to go there, chapter 5. And then Douglas will be second. And then Al Ruggles will be third, less songs in between. And then we'll come to the Lord's table. So, Dave.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to open your book, led by your Spirit, as you make us understand and learn from you. And Lord, we ask you in a very humble way that you would lead us tonight to make our thoughts clear, make the message clear, and help us to grow spiritually and learn about this verse. Our verses tonight are going to be in chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. I'll go ahead and read that. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. We through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Our references tonight are the World Study Bible and a book by Charles Swindoll, Galatians, the Letter of Liberation. Tonight I have three questions. The first one is, why was Paul's warning so urgent? The second one, what is the true Christian's hope? And the third one, how can we tell if we are true in our Christian walk? Throughout our study of Galatians, Paul has come from every angle to impress upon the Galatians the danger of returning to works and bondage of the law. This fact has been on my mind constantly. It has made me search my own heart to see if there are works in my Christian walk. Saint's message on the preceding verses hit home. It is the fact that I'm standing here before you now preaching God's Word, laced with pride and works. I humbly ask God for the Holy Spirit's guidance and grace in this endeavor. This is God's book, and all the glory and praise belongs to Him. So why is Paul's warning so urgent? Let's read verse 4 again. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. In chapter 5, he continues his appeal with some of the strongest language we've seen from him. This is where the rubber meets the road, as Dave Vernon McGee used to say. When you first read verse 4, it makes you think that you can lose your salvation. I found two different viewpoints on this verse. Both can be right, depending on where a person's heart is. But first of all, let's dissect the verse and see what it is really saying. The Greek word for estranged means to be separated or severed. The word fallen means to lose one's hold or grasp on something. By taking the way of works, we forsake the footpath of faith. Paul's clear meaning is that any attempt to be justified by the law is to reject salvation by grace alone through faith alone. John MacArthur's view is that the dissension and that their dissension in Christ and the gospel only proves that their faith was never genuine. Chuck Swindoll's view is as follows, and I quote, a needed clarification. Paul is not saying that believers can lose their salvation. Once we accept the gift of Christ, we are eternally secure in God's love. However, if we try to earn God's favor, after we are saved by faith, we are saying to Him, we want you to treat us not as adopted sons, but as lowly slaves. We will try to earn your family name by serving you. In responding this way, we hinder the transforming work of the Spirit and stunt our spiritual growth. So Paul's warning to believers is this: you will not mature in Christ if you try to earn His favor. Are you and I stunning our growth? Unquote. The question again is, why is Paul's warning so urgent? Paul understood the danger of trying to mix faith and works. He knew that the Galatians were in danger of being separated from Christ, and in the very least, their spiritual growth would be lacking. They would become ineffective soldiers of Christ. Let's read verse 5 once more. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay, the question again, what is the true Christian's hope? This verse spells it out. Beautiful. We through the Spirit. Not works, but we through the Spirit through faith. Not our own thoughts, not our own effort, but by leaning on the Holy Spirit, who has assured us that we have imputed righteousness, but on the day of glorification, we will have perfect righteousness. We will be as good as we can possibly be, and we will be happier than we can ever imagine. Our own efforts could never achieve this glory, glorious end. This righteousness comes by faith in Christ's finished work. The main factor in flesh-oriented life is works or performance. In a Christ-centered life, it is faith. Not just an intellectual faith, but a practical one that is expressed in genuine, self-denying love for others. Let's finish by reading verse 6 one more time. For in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Nothing done or not done in the flesh, even religious ceremonies, makes any difference in one's relationship to God. Whatever is external is immaterial and worthless unless it reflects genuine internal righteousness. It sure takes the wind out of works. Our question, how can we tell if we are true in our Christian walk? Let's read 1 John 4, verses 12 and 13 for the answer. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Again, this study in Galatians has made me look at myself, my service, my traditions, and my thoughts. I need to take a hard look at what Christ has done and realize that he doesn't need my help or my works. I need to remind myself of the fact that God loves me and I belong to him, and he has freely given his Spirit to guide me daily. Praise his name. During my time here at Williamsburg Baptist, there have been some sermons that have really stood out to me. I remember Jack Brannon preaching Psalms 9 on Wednesday night. And then I remember Pastor Brad preaching a sermon from the book Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. This section is titled, A Hymn of Faith. Let's turn our Bibles and read this scripture. Get down with that, we'll turn to chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock may be cut off from the fold, there will be no hurt in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. And in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Did you catch that? The just shall live by faith. Now I would like to read the verse and study notes on the verses. In chapter 3, 17 and 18. If everything that was normal and predictable collapsed, the prophet would still rejoice. Obedience to the covenant was a requisite element to the enjoyment of agricultural and pastoral prosperity. Though obedience would initiate the covenant purposes, the prophet affirmed his commitment to the Lord, his longing and joyful desire was for God himself. His longing and joyful desire was for God himself. In verse 19, he says, God's response to Habakkuk's perplexities not only promised divine wrath, but also provided assurance of divine favor and hope. Get this part. Security and hope were not based on temporal blessings, but on the Lord himself. This is the essence of 2:4. The just shall live by faith. You know, this puts things in a different perspective. We came into this world with nothing, and we will take nothing out. So all the things we worry over are not necessary. But our faith alone in Christ, His word, should be our priority. When we stand alone before Him on Judgment Day, only what Christ has done will stand. It's my prayer that, like the Galatians of old, we will heed the Paul's urgent warning and live by faith alone in Christ.
Like to read the first verse of this song, just to acquaint you with it. We haven't sung it for a while, and then we'll sing it together. It's probably familiar to most of you. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Let's see you today.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died.
I have a prayer for Bella. My daughter has a fever, and she's she's not eating at all today. So she's very she just wants to lay down and sleep. So later to her to present care. So to pray for her. Second, thank you so much for your prayer for camp. Camp this is great. That's good. Jesus, We are amazed by how much your great love is lavished on us. Thank you for the way that you saved us, the way that you purified us, but also for the way that you allowed us to be together, the family, to be together and open your book. It's all by mercy, all by grace, that we all give the glory to you in person. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 10, 2 10, says, if you, the Word of God says, verse 7, "You're running a good race. Who could lean on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little ease works you all a whole batch of dough. I'm confident of the Lord that he will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." So, Paul is teaching and writing to Christians here, and he recognized two things. One, they were running the race, right? And the second one, they were running in such a way that was good. He was going to remind them how important it is to keep the right directions in your life. And that would be the idea that I'm placing my points here is we as Christians, we have to keep the right directions. So just an example, one time me and Juan Lacey, Sai and Emmeline in Austin, we were driving to West Virginia, Wisconsin, to go to a concert called the Winter Jam, and David Brown was singing us that night. So we took the car, we loaded, we packed, we bought snacks, we filled gas, and then we put the address in the gas. So we drove for 2 hours, and then we arrived on this place where it was a trailer, massive forest. I don't know, like, where we were. We were lost. She passed us the wrong direction. So we asked them when we drove to the gas station after 50 minutes, asked this person, "Hey, where is this place?" And it's, that's 50 minutes down that way. We drove that way. It was not even close. We were lost. No phone service. We tried to go back. We drove back an hour back and so we got into the place that we got away from the fact that we were. We got phone service again when we had a different address and that was to take us to the right place. It's very important to keep the right directions. Here in Galatians, they start good, they start the right direction, but then something happened that they got the detour. So the first point, as I mentioned here, is the importance of keeping on track. Okay? Remember how we start this race with by faith alone. As Paul mentioned in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, he's going to talk, you're not saved by the law, but you are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, you start this race this way. Second point is we sometimes face spiritual detours. As in verse 7 says, "Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." So Paul is telling them that some time in their life, some detour happen, then they now are not running the good race. Or they're not running well, sorry. And what happened is that we look back to the verses and chapters before, he was saying there was some kind of group of people telling them the legalism is the way to please God and to be saved. So you have to be circumcised or add more, keep the rituals, special days and ceremonials. So he was saying, like, this detour happened to them, that now they lost track. He also mentioned that this detour is not from God. Chapter 8, verse 8 says, this kind of persuasion is not come from the one who calls you. He's saying, this is not the way that God designed you to live. This is not the race that he designed you to run. Years ago, I don't remember which Olympics happened, but there was a Brazilian runner. I remember watching this. He was one of the best runners. He was running the, I don't know what it was, marathons in Olympics or half marathons or something. It was a long race, okay? And he was the first place. The majority of this race. And then this guy came from the town dressed as a spy for some kind of, and he tackled this runner and hugged him and he fell to the ground and he hurt himself. And he tried to run back, but a lot of runners passed him. And he tried to run back and he was not the same anymore. He was very hardly trying to run the good race as he was running. So he lost that race. There was someone who was tackling the runners of faith. They were impeding them to proceed running the good race. And Paul mentioned that they were the Judaizers. Right. Verse 9, Paul mentions this. He starts with the athletic example, you know, this metaphor, and now he goes to cooking. A little ease works through the whole batch of grill. I never bake. I don't have a lot of grilling. My wife bakes a lot, but I watch her doing bread, and there's this massive dough, but just a little bit of yeast goes. And if you leave it long, it will raise, and then this beautiful bread gets in. Now, Old Testament yeast was pretty bad. They always use yeast as a way to, a symbol of evil. If you remember the Passover, they were not allowed to use yeast on their cooking. So, also Jesus used about the yeast of the Pharisees. So, there's this symbol of yeast being used as in a bad way for evil or sin. So, think about this way. If yeast is mentioned as a sin, a little bit of sin, if you leave it alone in the church, and take over at a time. So Paul is warning us Christians that we have to be cautious that there's this danger of listening to the wrong direction and adding to the wrong readings or the wrong places. So, verse 10 to the end of here, sorry. I'm confident in the Lord that we will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty for the thing that he did. Paul is recognizing here that is one, he's trusting God, that he's powerful than this guy. And he also trusts in the mission of Christ, that the cross saved them, will overcome their things or their detours, and they will go back to the good race of the Lamb. Also, he recognizes here that it's still going on, this little east in the church, who is saying, look at this, who is throwing you? He's like using this, it's present, like it's going on, still going on. There's someone still putting people to confusion. And then Paul gives them a warning. He would say, the one who is throwing you in confusion will pay the penalty, wherever they may be. So he warns all of us, and warns this guy or these guys that were doing this, that we'll have a penalty. You cannot be a stumbling block for another runner, or you cannot impede another runner. You ask the penalty first and tell them the right direction. Think about if I would, we were driving that car and tap the direction that that lady told us to go. We were going to go farther and farther away from the right direction. And Paul is telling them here, you have to be cautious and there is a warning for those that try to add to salvation. Verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing himself through love. One, this one is one by faith, an expression of love for Father and to one another. Tells us to encourage one another, but also tells us to not put others in confusion, but to the love that we receive from God. So three questions here, and then I'm done. Are we running a good race? Are we running a good race? How can we measure that we are running a good race? Are you adding things to your life to make sure that God is pleased with you? Remember, you are saved by grace and grace alone. Second question here is, do you think that we are free from legalistic thinking as Christians? And then the third one is, as Paul mentioned in Philippians of Jesus chapter 3, that we have to leave what is behind, but press on for the prize. As we walk this faith, run this race by faith, are you looking ahead to this arrival or to this ending of this race? Are you looking for that prize? I think that will encourage you to keep on track and keep the right direction.
That we're familiar with, that we're paying cost to him. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever. Semi-ransomed souls shall find rest beyond the river. I think it's interesting that in Galatia, the challenge was these people were glorying in something other than the cross. And so I think that him says, Lord, this is a prayer out to you. Keep us humble. Keep us near the cross. That's what we need to do. That's what communion is about tonight, as we come to remember Christ and center our thoughts and our hearts back there. So just sing this with me. And as you do that, just sing it as a prayer. Lord, keep us near the cross.
Oh, from Calvary's mountain.
Good evening. It is such a blessing to be able to have him and make the things you love him. So, let's look at verses, 2 chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being prosecuted? Persecuted, not prosecuted. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And I was reading from the ESV, and I think we'll find in a couple of seconds, some of the wording is a little bit different in some of the other versions. So the word freedom is really important here. Some of the other versions use the word liberty. And I think that when as soon as I saw it, I thought, Paul, what? Think about liberty. And I thought about, if you think about the origins of this country, we have a thing we call the Liberty Bell. So that word was a very important word, interchangeable with freedom. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much that we can learn from your word and Father, I just pray that the words in my mouth are the words that you would have me use as we look into your word and learn from it in Christ's name. So I want to step back just slightly to Douglas in verse 10. And you look at the words, I have confidence. Wanting to leave the confrontation on a positive note, Paul expressed his confidence in the Galatians, which was really confidence in the Lord who was able to keep the Galatians. Yet Paul was equally confident that judgment awaits those who lead people astray and lead people away from Christ. He says it matters not who he is. If he's preventing the gospel, he is guilty and his rank and reputation will not shield him. That verbiage, it matters not who it is that's going to be leading the way. Now, to verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, Paul makes it clear he is not still preaching the necessity of circumcision. The fact that he is persecuted by the legalists is evidence enough of this. Instead, he proudly bears the offense of the cross. Someone might accuse Paul of preaching circumcision because he asked Timothy to be circumcised. But Paul never did that so Timothy could be saved or more saved. He did it so Timothy could move about freely and evangelize the unsaved Jewish people. And Paul felt legalism could not handle the offense of Christ. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was to say, you cannot save yourself. I must die in your place, or you have no hope at all. When we trust in legalism, we believe that we can, at least in part, save ourselves. And it takes away the offense of the cross, which should always offend the nature of fallen man. The offense of the cross is really the glory of the cross, and legalism attempts to take that glory away. So looking at verse 12, speaks of those who trouble you, and in other words, unsettle you. Paul wished that those who demanded circumcision among the Gentiles would go all the way themselves, and I didn't expect to find this as I read and I looked at different versions, and I always like to look at the footnotes in the versions, that Paul was wishing go all the way themselves and amputate their genitalia altogether and not just their foreskins. Because Paul understood that sacred castration was known to the citizens of Galatia. He knew that they knew that. And his idea was, if cutting will make you righteous, then go ahead and do it. With such a dramatic conclusion to this point, Paul's made one thing very clear. Legalism is no little thing, and it takes away our liberty, there's that word again, our liberty and our freedom, and puts us in bondage. It makes Jesus and his work no profit to us. It violates the work of the Spirit of God. It makes us focus on things that are often irrelevant. It keeps us from running the race. I just talked about running the race and running the race well. I was never in track, and I never ran one. And Paul's talking about the race that Jesus set before. Phrase Douglas used a little bit of use, the ESV used a little bit of a weapon. Paul knew it could infect the entire church, as Douglas talked about. Those who promote it, Paul says, will face certain judgment. And again, doesn't matter who they are or their rank or what they think. Statuses, Paul understood how serious it was. Also, for you have been called to freedom, the word for liberty. Paul has made the point over and over again, the Christian life is a life of liberty, of freedom. Jesus came to set the captives free. And it's not worth asking people to see us. It is worth asking the people to see us as a people of freedom and liberty, not a people of bondage. Freedom is the essence of Christian living. We don't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul said, don't do it. The greatest fear of a legalist is that liberty will be used as an opportunity. people will perhaps sin as they please. And the word opportunity, and I did not know this, is a word, and I do not know Greek or Hebrew, used in the word opportunity, used in military language as a base of operations or a starting point for action. We cannot use our freedom in Jesus as a base of operations for selfishness or sin. But through love, we can serve one another. And this is the antidote for using freedom as an occasion for the flesh. And when we, through love, serve one another, we conquer the flesh. And this is exactly the pattern set by Christ. It's the attitude of service toward one another, and it fulfills the Great Commandment and keeps us from destroying ourselves. Another interesting word, through strife, a word I think we probably don't use much every day in our everyday language, keeps us from destroying ourselves through strife. It's as if Paul addressed the legalist again and said, you want to keep the law, here you have it. Right here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you have fulfilled the law in one word. If we desire to know how we ought to love our neighbor, we often ask ourselves, how much do we love ourselves? When we encounter trouble, strife, do we not, whenever we do encounter trouble and strife, do we not desire the love and help of others? We don't need a book of instructions to teach us how to love our neighbor. We just need to look within ourselves and look at our own hearts. We desire that love. We see then what Christ's meaning was and what Paul was talking about when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And moving to verse 15, I don't know how differently it reads, but the term bite and devour one another, some of the footnotes were really interesting. It says, though the imagery, you may have seen documentaries or videos of, I think particularly in lions or in Africa, or the imagery is of a pack of wild animals savagely attacking and killing one another. I think Paul's indication here is this is how the church can act when it attempts to use liberty and freedom in the wrong manner, or use it as a platform to promote some other end. Promote selfishness, perhaps. Selfish people will eventually be consumed by one another, and Paul knew it oh so well. Paul would always say that he was so deeply desirous of teaching, love your neighbor as yourself, to know real freedom and liberty.
One more song here as we come to the table, but I just want to thank you, men, for that investment of time. You demonstrated love for the Lord and for us by looking through a really tough passage. We love Jesus more. Paul was really worked up. Why? Because what we're about to do here is so important. We're about to remember Jesus and what he's done for us. And there are so many things that could get us away from that, and we've got to fight against that with everything that we have. So thank you for helping us think about that. Let's sing another song, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. screenwriter asks herself this question, what has washed away my sins? And just thinking about that, here's some thoughts I had about that. When I come to church, a real for God's church, and I hear the word of God preached, I rejoice in that. It also pins me to the wall. If I listen carefully to God's word and it's accurately portrayed, what it shows me is I'm a sinner. It shows me that I'm deficient in myself. And from tonight's messages, the deficiency of me trying to be right by doing something to make that right before God, to wash away my sins in something other than Christ and what he did is foolishness, it's dangerous, it's futile, and it just leads to further depression and anxiety and guilt. So tonight we get a great opportunity as God's people to gather around the table to remember what washes away our sins. And it's just simple. It's one thing and one thing only. It's Christ and what he did for us. And then we say, how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow, because there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. We bring nothing to this but our need. And that's the simple thing in the writer's song. So let's just sing that together. Go ahead and take out your little cup and wafers underneath the top, and just go ahead and pull out the wafer first. There's no way to be quiet about this or anything. Just go ahead and just make sure you tear off the two tear-offs. Take off the top one first to get the wafer, and then you will receive the bread first, and then the cup. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you're here tonight and you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then this is for you. If you don't know Jesus, this just confuses the issue. What you need is faith in Christ. We've been hearing about that tonight. Call on him, and he'll save you. If you know him and you're seeking to walk in obedience to him, he says to take this and remember him. Let's do that together. Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we open up the juice, we have two directions in mind. He says we're receiving this, looking back to his death, and then we're also looking ahead to his coming. And we do this with great appreciation for what he's done for us. Let's receive it. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat with the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so tonight we come and we've examined ourselves and we remember the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll pray our deacon characters. So Jack, if you would just stand where you are, meet us in prayer as we give thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have this union with God, this communion with God. It's a vertical communion, but it's also a horizontal communion with one another. And one of the things that we can do to express that is to look into each other's eyes and pray for each other. And so we'd love to finish our communion by getting into our deacon care groups. And so we've got five deacons and five deacon care groups. You're a part of one of those if you're a member. And if you're not a member of the church, just feel free to gather with one of those groups, and they'll have a closing prayer. They might also instruct if there's needs in their particular deacon care group, things that can be done this week to care for someone. So let's just spread out around the room and find your deacon and have a time of prayer. And just stand up, time together, and in 5 minutes then the preachers in training will meet over in room 108 as we typically do.